pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we come again to the book of James, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, grant us a right understanding of what you are saying to us, and then help us by the power of the Spirit and by the work of Jesus Christ that we might live out your word in a way that you are honored and we are blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we learned last week that God took action and he gave us spiritual birth, and he did that work through, as the Bible says, the word of truth. The Bible also told us that God made us a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what does that mean that we are first fruits of God? That means that we belong to God. So belonging to God, it means that we live for God. So we say yes to his will and no to our will. Such things should characterize or pattern our lives. Now as we continue in James chapter 1, God is calling us to go beyond knowledge to action. When we think about knowing the Word of God, Lutherans are learners of the Bible. So we gather for worship and we learn what the Bible says. We gather for Sunday school and Bible class and we learn what the Bible says. But let's understand, though, that we should be learning in order to be doing. Even Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the triune God, and teach them to observe or to do all that I have commanded you. With none of it are we doing it to get to heaven, but rather we are wanting to do it as a way to honor the one who has given us life in Jesus Christ. So that's always the proper motivation. Beginning with the text we have today, all the way through chapter 3, not quite sure how many yet, but that will be a number of sermons there, but all the way through chapter 3, we are coming to a situation where our faith is going to be tested. And when you put something to the test, think about it like this. Maybe money would be tested to determine, is it real money or is it counterfeit money? Maybe a stick will be tested. Is the stick tough enough that I can bend it this far and it won't break? Or if I bend it this far, it is going to break. When we think about our faith being tested here, the idea is we're going to hear what the Word of God has to say to us, and the test will be, are we going to allow it to go in one ear and out the other? In other words, the Word of God will say, do this, and will we do it, or will we ignore it? So God wants us to know the importance of hearing in such a way that we're putting it into practice. Again, it has nothing to do with us being saved, or I mean by doing it and saving ourselves. It means that that is a proper response to what God has done for us. Part one, we know, but do we do? In the first part of verse 19 here of James chapter 1, you can see I've added in a couple words. There's a couple Greek words there that could be translated just the way I have it there. So the word you at the beginning and the word but at the end, those words are really in the Greek text. They're left out of the ESV. A little bit questionable there with the very first word, though, because it has two different potential translations. But we could translate it this way, though. You know this, my beloved brothers, but. The idea would be, we have knowledge of the Word of God, but are we putting it into practice? That becomes the question. Let me give you a couple examples. The Lord said to Moses in Leviticus chapter 27, he said, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. So the Bible is crystal clear. The tithe belongs to the Lord. But the reality of it is some people are holding back part of the tithe or all of the tithe. So the Bible is clear. We know what it says. But are we doing it? Or Jesus said very simply in Mark 12, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Very simple thing. But all of us, though, from time to time, I'm sure we fall into this thing where we are loving ourselves much more than we are loving our neighbors. I know I'm guilty of that, and probably all of us are to some extent. God wants us to think about these things and know that it's not a good thing when the Bible says something very clearly, but that's not going on in our Christian lives. There's some kind of a problem there. We are, to some degree, failing the test, if you will. In the second part, we have God's clear instruction. So this clear instruction, we know it as the Q verse here at Bethlehem. So again, at the beginning of the text, it says, "You know this, my beloved brothers, but let every person," so no one is left out, "let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry," or slow to anger. So again, we come to this where we know what the Bible says. It's pretty simple, but are we following through? Let's understand that we can easily be drawn in a wrong direction. For example, we can be slow to hear. We can jump to the wrong conclusion. We can be quick to speak, speaking without thinking. Sometimes I've done it, I know. And we can be quick to anger, which is the opposite of what God desires for our lives. God wants us rather to honor Him by following His word. So to be quick to hear means to hear it and think about it. Like Dr. Giesler said one time, God has given us two ears and one mouth. So we should do twice as much listening as we do talking. Pretty good advice, I think. And then, not only quick to hear, but slow to speak. So it's like, okay, I've heard it, I'm thinking about it, I want to be very careful in choosing my words. That's the idea. And then it says, be slow to anger. How many of you have found yourself, as a Christian, angry about a particular situation? Okay, most of us have at some point or another. I want to give us three reasons today, three Bible passages, three biblical concepts, if you will, that will help us to not be angry in any situation. Now, what I'm talking about here, too, we are talking about sinful anger. There is a way where we can be angry and yet not sin. For example, when it comes to the topic of abortion, we should be angry. 3,000 babies every day are being murdered in our country right in their mother's wombs. That should make us angry. But that doesn't lead us to sinful anger where we're trying to harm the abortion doctors. So we can be angry and yet not sin. Here we're talking, though, about anger that is sin. Here are three reasons why we don't have to be angry. First of all, thinking about the one we all know is in Romans 8, where it says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. So think about it. You're in a situation, you feel yourself getting angry, and yet we have to ask ourselves, wait a minute, I do love God. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm in this situation. God knows about the situation. God is allowing this situation to go on for a reason. I don't like it. I don't understand it. But yet, what is true? God is somehow allowing it and causing it for my good. So I don't have to get angry because I can know that God is aware of it and God is at work in the midst of it. Important for us to keep that in mind. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Tying that in with Romans 8, how can we give thanks in everything? We can, because God is working everything for our good. So if it's for our good, how can we not give thanks for it? More could be said, but let me go on to the last one here, Romans 12. When we get into a situation of being angry, sometimes it's because another person has done something to us. That makes us angry. We're thinking, that's a terrible thing he did. He can't get away with that. I've got to get angry. I've got to do something here to take action because that was a bad situation. Is that how we need to feel? By no means. What did the Lord say? The Lord says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So no matter what it is, no matter how horrible it is not our job to take vengeance. Rather, the Lord said, I saw what happened, I saw what he did, I'm aware of it, I know about it, and I will take care of business. That's not for you to do, that's not for you to be concerned about, but rather we do have a part in that though. What is our part? God's part is to take vengeance, our part is to offer forgiveness. So a really hard thing to do, but when we believe the word of God to be true, and we believe that God will take care of it, we don't have to be concerned. We forgive them, not because we like them. We don't forgive them because we like what they did, but rather we forgive them because we have been forgiven. So God forgave us, even though we do not deserve it. So God says, he wants us now to extend that same forgiveness to others, even though they do not deserve it. These are important ways to function in our Christian lives. Part three, God tells us why we should be quick, slow, and slow. So we have to go back and pick up with the text. So he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then we have the word for, or we could substitute the word because. Now he's giving us a reason, because the anger of man does not produce or does not work the righteousness of God. Think about a situation where one action is taken and that one action causes a particular reaction, okay? So this happens and then this happens. Let's apply that to this section and say that God took action. God came to us when we were dead in sin, and God's action made us alive in Christ. So what is the proper reaction that we would give to the wonderful action that God has taken? Our reaction should be to live according to who we are in Christ. And to do that means that sinful anger and God's righteousness, they don't fit together like this, but rather they're like this. They are completely incompatible. They have no harmony with each other. So because we are righteous in Jesus Christ, this idea of anger has no place in our Christian lives. God wants us to see that reality. A comment here out of the Lutheran Study Bible, it says, God calls and empowers believers to live in his righteousness instead of the world's pattern. So it's not by our ability, but God calls us to do it, and God empowers us to do it. Consider here in Romans chapter 6. It says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So we're getting at this idea, is like, who's on the throne of our heart? Is it the world? Is it the devil? Or is it our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the Holy Spirit? So who's in charge? Goes on to say, Paul writes, do not present your members, talking about our mouths, our hands, our feet, the things that God has given us, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Let's remember who we are. We were dead, and now we are alive. So present yourselves to God with that in mind, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So we should say, dear God, my feet are yours. You've given them to me. You've sanctified them in Jesus Christ. My hands, my mind, my mouth, it's all yours. It all belongs to you. So help me that it might be used in such a way that is honoring you, not only on Sunday morning, but every day and in every way in my Christian life. Part four, get rid of the sin. So we found out in part three that there's no connection between sinful anger and God's righteousness. In part four now, it says, therefore, in other words, we could say for that reason, because there is no connection between sin and God's righteousness, it says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This idea of put away, the Greek word here is like taking off clothing. So right now I have on my alb, and if somehow my alb was hindering my Christian life, The idea would be to unsnap it and take it off and lay it aside. That's exactly what's being communicated to us here by James. So God is calling us to take a look in the mirror, to examine our lives, to look at what's in our homes. I was so happy when one of our members told me that about a year ago, he and his wife went through his house and basically did kind of a cleansing of the house. Let's take a look at what's in our house and what do we have here that is not a good thing for our Christian lives? What do we have here that is not supporting us in Christ but leading us away from Christ? Let's get rid of that stuff. God would call for us to do the same things within our homes, within our minds, within our hearts, within every area of our lives because they are not good for us. That's what he's trying to communicate here, to identify them and then take them off like a garment. This would be all kinds of morally bad behavior, you name it. It's included right here. And then this Bible commentator, D. Edmund Hebert, made an interesting comment. He wrote, "Before the Word," in other words, the Word of God, "before the Word can be effectively welcomed into our lives, the hindering sins must be dealt with." So the idea is in here, okay, I really like these sins, I'm going to hang on to them, but I'm going to hang on to the Word of God over here, and they're going to be in harmony with each other, and everything's going to be fine. Well, no, that's not at all the way to be as a Christian. Rather, God is saying, take that sin, put it off, lay it aside, get rid of it. Jesus told us that same thing in a really startling way. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." He's trying to say to us that if we try to allow sin to have a place in our lives, while at the same time we want to know Christ as Savior, the Bible talks in some places that the sin is like a little bit of leaven or yeast that you put in a lump of dough, and what happens? That little bit works through the entire lump until it permeates the whole thing. God is saying if we allow that sin in our lives, it's not going to be kept in check, but rather it's going to grow and grow and grow until finally we no longer know Jesus Christ. It's a very dangerous thing. One more example here in Hebrews chapter 12. Paul is really talking about the idea of probably like the Olympic competition. Thinking back to the Olympics in ancient times, Paul was aware of those things. He refers to something similar in the book of Corinthians. But here in Hebrews, though, we're not saying that Paul was a writer. He might have been. Maybe Apollos is the writer. We're not exactly sure. But it's still the Word of God. But it says here, let us lay aside every sin which so easily entangles us. So think about the Olympic runner. Does he show up on the starting line with a heavy overcoat on? Is that how he's going to choose to run? By no means. He's going to take the overcoat, unbutton it, and lay it aside. He's going to be wearing the lightest weight uniform he can find. He's going to have the lightest shoes he can find. Everything is going to be in order to help him win the race. And if he has even the slightest thing on his person or on his clothing that's going to hinder him at all, he's going to take that off. He's going to get rid of it because he does not want to lose the race. God wants us to take a similar attitude when it comes to our Christian lives. So again, it says, let us lay aside every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon. So God wants us to be involved in it, and he wants us to do it in such a way that we can win the crown. Again, we're not earning our salvation here, but he's saying there's a long life ahead. There's going to be many pitfalls along the way. The devil is out there like a roaring lion wanting to devour us. So God is saying to stay in my word, know it, and live it, and I will carry you through, God promises. Finally, after we lay aside all of the sin, then we pick up with the end of the text, and it says, "Receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So here we are as sinners. We cannot save ourselves. God has taken action, and he has saved us in Christ. What a wonderful thing he has done for us. Now, humbled by God's great love, empowered by God's Spirit, and daily striving to put aside all sin, may God help us to welcome in an ever-increasing way the influence of his word in our daily Christian lives. Let me conclude with just a few questions here at the end. They're real quick and easy. First of all, number one, as believers, knowing God's word, we should blank it. We should do it. So if Dr. Giesler was here, he would say we should be Nike people. Is that how he puts it? So we should just do it. And really, that makes a lot of sense, because we shouldn't say, okay, the word of God says this, and then have this big thought process on, well, should I or shouldn't I, and here are all the reasons. If the word of God says that, we can know it's the best thing. We don't have to, like, think it all through. We can just do it. It's a little bit like one of our members shared with me when he was in military training for the Army Rangers. He said that you have to learn to listen to your commanding officer. So when he tells you to jump off a building, you don't, like, take a look over the edge and wonder what's over there. You jump off the building. And in a sense, that's what God is calling us to do as Christians, to look at the word of God, and whatever it says, we do it. We can do it with confidence, knowing that God loves us and knowing truly it will be best. Number two, anger is not fitting for those who are righteous in Christ. So let us live the blank verse. You know where I'm going with that? The Q verse. Okay, the Q verse. So if you haven't done so already, learn those ABC verses, the Q verse, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So by knowing the verse, by having it written upon our hearts, then sometimes when we begin to get into this situation approaching anger, then God will bring that verse to mind and help us to not go in that direction. Finally, number three, are sin and the implanted word strongly opposed to each other? They are. I mean, sin is of the world. The implanted word is of God. They should not be both in our lives. Martin Luther would say on a daily basis, let's drown the sinful nature. Let's allow the new nature to rise up and dominate our lives. That's what we're talking about here too. Since we have God's eternal blessings in Jesus Christ, let us put off all sin and let us shine that word that God has implanted within us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.